That beautiful scripture, that psalm. Notice there that it said, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing." There was a place that God said he would command the blessing, and it's where brethren dwell together in unity. And I trust that our service tonight will serve to that end, especially as we think about preparing for communion on Sunday. It still amazes me how that the Lord, this is serious enough that the Lord wants us to consider and to prepare ourselves in a special way for a service like this. And it's very significant. Open your Bibles, 1 Peter 1. Title of the message tonight is, "What is the biggest threat to the church?" And probably if I would ask different people, they would have different answers. And I don't know that I have the biggest threats or know what order they're in. But I'd like to just make this practical tonight, and maybe you would rather not think about what threatens the church, but I think it's important for us to be honest enough to realize that we are in enemy territory. We are being attacked by Satan, our enemy, and we need to be aware of what some of the dangers are that we face. I don't want to spend the whole evening on that. I'd like to look last of all then at the glory that God is anticipating in the church at the second coming. Just a few verses, that's where we want to end up at. And I think we need to have that vision to have a love and a right appreciation for the church. 1 Peter 1:1-9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and through obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Felt my thoughts were kind of scattered tonight. I don't know if I can express it in words that make sense or not. But recently I spend a lot of time thinking about the casualties of war and of conflict and the cost that goes with that. I've heard already that nobody wins when there's war or conflict. Everyone loses. If you would think with me just a minute about the cost of warfare. There's so many things that it costs, and there are no benefits to it. There's the cost of ammunition. Billions of dollars are spent to build defense equipment, to produce guns and missiles, and everything that goes with it. There is the loss of energy that could otherwise be spent on building up a society, building up a people, and all the energy and all the efforts are spent on warfare. It's a great waste. There's a loss of manpower through that. I was talking to Philip recently, and he said that you almost have to have connections. When you have a vehicle problem, you get an appointment for maybe in 3 weeks or maybe in a month to get a vehicle fixed, unless you have connections with a good mechanic that will work you in before that, because everything is geared toward helping the military. There's a shortage of men to accomplish work. And Brother Dan was just telling me how it is in Israel as well, on the farms, that they had a lot of migrant workers, and they left apparently when the conflict started. And now there's a shortage of people to do the work. Everything about warfare is loss and cost. And on top of that is the loss of life. How many thousand mothers and fathers lose a son, or multiple sons? How many children are without a daddy? The cost is terrible. A young generation, a generation that is in the prime of their life, that could be productive and contribute and give to the well-being of society, is lost, is being wiped out. I'm trying to help us understand the cost that goes with conflict. And the sad part about this is that this carries over into church life as well. This same principle applies when there's conflict in church life. There's loss and there's cost. Beyond comprehension, beyond measure, often. And it's very, very depressing to focus on that and to realize that. But I think we need to wake up and realize that there is a great cost that goes with conflict and warfare. And I'm not talking about warfare against Satan necessarily. I'm talking about conflict in the church. So what is the biggest threat to us as a church? I think there's two things I want to talk about a little bit tonight. This is not going to be a long sermon, but I think it's when we fail to embrace Bible principle and fail to embrace the application that goes with that is number one. And the second one is relationships that deteriorate. Those are two things that are threats. And I know that our biggest threat, of course, you could say Satan and sin is our threat. Well, I know that is, but most of us know better than getting involved in sin. It happens sometimes, sadly, but we know better than getting involved in sin. And yet some of these other things, I think, are more subtle and actually cause, in our Mennonite cultured setting, probably more pain and suffering than even sin. It is sin, but let's think about it a little bit. When church becomes just an organization that restricts me from living how I want to live, doing what I want to do, and because I'm part of this church, I can't do this, I can't do that. If that's the small mentality that we have of church life, something is wrong in our heart. As children of God, it's meant for us, we walk in freedom. We have the power and the freedom to live a life that pleases God. And it's important that we learn to embrace the principles of God's word. And it's good for us. It's important for us to learn to embrace the application that we as a brotherhood make to those principles. And it's important that we understand what these applications are all about. I think somehow we have produced this culture, and it's not all the generation's fault where we are now, but we have produced an environment where we think of church simply as, I may do this, this, and this, I may not do this, this, and this. And that's a very shallow view of church. It's time that we understand the glory that is to be revealed in the church, and that we appreciate that glory. The second of a big threat to the church is when relationships deteriorate. It's very sad to see that happen and to see the damage that goes with that. The fact is that we do not have to teach our children about these relationships. They know what's going on in parents' hearts. They know what's going on in our lives, whether we tell them or not. And so these things carry on into those who are following us. Let's examine our relationships with each other. Personally, I feel that the past year has been an exercise in our relationships as brothers. And it takes courage, what does it take to be willing to open ourselves up to each other and to hear each other. But I feel that through that, we've been strengthened. And through that, may we have a deeper sense of a need of each other. Especially as we come to communion on Sunday, as we realize that we are all simply brothers and sisters redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we need each other's help. We wash each other's feet. We stand in great need of the help of our brothers and sisters. So may God help us to learn where, back to Psalm 133 that Brother Dave read, there is a blessing commanded where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Now that psalm does not state it, but that blessing is taken away when there's conflict. Who of us wants to dwell outside of the blessing of God? The blessing of God is a safe place where the grace of God can flow and work, and that's where we as a church want to be. And it's a continual exercise that we're involved in, and we will continue to be tested. This relationship as brothers and sisters is so important that Jesus said that it's the indicator by which the world knows that we love God, that we're following him, that we're disciples of Christ. Those are the words of Jesus from John, the Gospel of John. We want to be a light to the world. We want our light to shine to the community around us. We want to make this world a better place. It has to start in our relationships with each other. If we fail there, we will not shine as lights in this world. I'd like for us then to think about the glory of the church a bit. And as I thought about this, sometimes the need that we have of seeing the glory that is to be in the church, there's just a few verses that help me to see that, yes, there is to be a glory in the church presently, but God is anticipating a day when an ultimate glory will be revealed in the church. I'd just like to look at a few verses. Colossians 2 verse 10 says, "Ye are complete in him." In Christ, we are complete at this point. Our salvation, or our experience with Christ, our cleansing has made us complete in Christ. The work that God has done for us now has been a cleansing and an enabling for us to have the power to live a godly life. That is the work of salvation presently. In the future, there is to be an added glory. I don't know what this is all about, but there are some verses we'd like to look at. It seems that God is waiting to perform something even greater. Ephesians 1 verse 14 talks about the Holy Spirit of promise. It says, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession. I believe at the return of Christ, the redemption of the purchased possession will be made complete. The scriptures talk about a level of glory that will be displayed at the return of the Lord. When our salvation is made complete, go back to 1 Peter 1 verse 13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Grace has been poured out, brought into our life presently through the redemption that we've experienced. But it talks here about hoping to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is a lot to look forward to. Life serving the Lord now is a good life. It's the best choice that we could make, but there is a lot more coming that we know very little about. There is a revelation of the grace, a fulfillment of the grace that will be revealed when the Lord returns. The scripture that we read verses earlier in 1 Peter verse 5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We are in the power of God. We are kept. We are protected in the power of God unto salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. On Sunday, we heard in the message about getting ready for the second coming of Christ. Well, here it talks about a salvation that is ready to be revealed. It seems that God is getting something ready for us. It's something to anticipate, something for us to look forward to. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. Here talks about the Lord returning. It says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Christ is going to be glorified in his saints. When Jesus returns, a glory will be expressed in our lives like never before. To be admired in all them that believe. Again, it shows us that there is something to look forward to, something that we should be anticipating. And if we want to be partakers of that glory, then we better get ready now. And live in such a way that the glory and the grace of God can shine from our lives and flow from our lives in this dark and sinful world. So as we prepare, as we consider communion and what it signifies and the need for us to be unified, let's just take a look at our lives again, examine ourselves, and prepare ourselves for this special service. Let's make sure that these threats are not hindering and taking away from the glory of the church today. Let's open ourselves up to the Lord and to each other in such a way that his glory can be reflected from our lives and he can perform his purposes for his honor and glory. Let's stand for prayer. God in heaven, we come to you in prayer tonight. We just thank you for your presence here in our midst. We thank you that you have commanded the blessing here. And we pray that each one of us might simply be yielded to you, that none of us would hinder the blessing from flowing freely. None of us would hinder the light from flowing from our lives, wherever we are. We thank you tonight for the blood of Jesus, for the work of redemption that you have accomplished. And we look forward to the glory that is coming when you return. We look forward to seeing the glory of the Lord, our Savior. And we pray that you would help us to be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in that day. Bless our evening together here tonight. Bless Brother Dave as he leads out in this meeting. We commit ourselves to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.